Thank you, Miss Lena. I'll just tell you, I can't think of any place on earth I'd rather be right now than right here with God and you. What a great day already. You can tell when the presence of God is near. And He has spread a table for us today. What a blessing it is to find our place at the table and partake of His provision. There's more than enough to meet every need we have. And the word of the Lord today is rich for many of us, because there are so many in a waiting period right now. You're believing God for something, and for each of us it may be something different. And we're waiting for some kind of miracle to take place in our lives. Some of you are waiting for a job to open for you, or a promotion on the job. Some of you may be waiting for a healing for your physical body. Some of you may be waiting for the love of your life, and you've wondered so long, is there anybody for me? And still, that person hasn't come along yet. Some of you are waiting for the desire of your heart to be fulfilled. Some of you are waiting for a door of ministry. You know you have ministry locked up inside you, and the door has not swung open wide like you thought it would. And the most discouraging statement you can make sometimes is, I would have thought by now. David knew what that felt like when he was waiting for a miracle, a deliverance, a rescue, an open door. And he cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, how long? How long will it be before you come up against my enemies? How long will my enemies be allowed to triumph over me? So even David, the great psalmist, the greatest king Israel ever had, knew what it was like to wait for a miracle. And in John chapter 6, we see one of the great miracles performed by the Lord Jesus. And it's a lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm only going to read two verses and zero in on one. John chapter 6, and beginning at verse 5, talking about the miracle of multiplying a few fish and a little bread to feed 5,000 people. It says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then verse 6 is where we'll land for a few minutes. But this Jesus said to test Philip. For Jesus himself knew what he would do. And regardless of what you're waiting for, what description the miracle you're waiting for might be, the truth is, it is a test for you. But God himself already knows exactly what he's going to do to deliver you. He knows exactly when, exactly how you're going to be delivered. He knows the very moment in your future when your miracle will come to you. Imagine it. Jesus, the Son of God, testing one of his followers. There's a crowd here. They've been with me for 3 days. They've not eaten anything. They've just enjoyed the word of my Father I've been giving them. But now it's time to dismiss, and they're going back home weary. Philip, Jesus asked, where can we get enough food to feed these people? And this, he said, to test his follower. Because he himself already knew what he was going to do. Here's the truth about your miracle. The only thing sudden about your miracle will be its appearing. That's the only thing sudden about your miracle. Oh, I know when it happens, it looks like suddenly. But God has been planning it for a while now. The word suddenly is used in Scripture only 40 times. But the phrase, it came to pass, is used in Scripture 452 times. So those of us who like the suddenlies, and don't we really love it when a miracle suddenly happens, more than 10 times to 1, God will give you your miracle, but it will come to pass through a process and over time. The only thing sudden about the miracle you're waiting for is its appearing. Your miracle may come as a surprise to you, but not to God. He's a long-range planner. You can't throw him a surprise party. The truth, even from the Old Testament, that the only thing sudden about your miracle will be its revelation, its appearing. Abraham had missed the will of God earlier in his life and had gone into a tent with Hagar. And Hagar conceived and gave birth to a child. It was Abraham's son by the flesh, but not by the promise or by the Spirit of God. Ishmael was his name. And Ishmael, that thing which was born out of flesh, that thing which missed the will of God for his life at one season of his life earlier, could stay in Abraham's house. And that was all right until the son which came by the promise of God moved in. And there was no room in Abraham's house for both the product of the flesh and the product of the Spirit. So the flesh had to go. So the day came when Abraham gave instruction to Hagar, "It's time for you to leave my house now, Isaac. The true promise of God is in here. So take the son which was born by flesh, and you and Ishmael, take this bottle of water and head out through the wilderness." And so he said goodbye to Hagar and Ishmael. And they went out through the wilderness. It was a no man's land. All the dangers that faced them there. Finally, the day came when they were completely out of water and they were both about to die of thirst. And it was so bad on the mother Hagar that she could not stand to look at her son Ishmael dying in the wilderness this way. So she told her son, "You stay here and I will go farther." And she walked a little ways off. And her mindset was, and it's recorded in Scripture, "I don't want to see my son die like this. I will distance myself and prepare for both of us to die this way." And while she was in that mindset, the Bible says in Genesis 21 and verse 19, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water." The only thing sudden about that miracle was her ability to see. It was there all along. God did not have to dig a well for her. He just simply had to reveal the well of water that had been there all along. There will be nothing sudden about the miracle you're waiting for, except it's appearing to you. God already knows exactly how and when. Paul said about God, our Father, being a long-range planner in Ephesians. He said, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You don't plan any further out than that. But He planned meticulously for my life and yours, every detail of it. He chose us. He pre-designed us to belong to Him. When? Not when we were born, not even when we were conceived, but before the world began. That's how long He's been working on the plan for your life. Even though right now in this season you may be waiting for a miracle. Waiting for your miracle is not a waste of your time, but it is a test of your faith. Waiting is never wasted time because we wait with hope and with faith. Philip was tested. Jesus already knew. Could be that you're in a place right now, a season right now, where you think the miracle you're waiting for is so elusive you could never get your hand on it. You may not even know what it might look like. God already has a picture of it. He's already given it an assignment. The miracle will find you. You won't have to find it. When it's God's time, it will appear. It may look like a sudden thing to you, but God has been working on it. Even right this minute, the very miracle you're waiting for, God is working it out right now. Even in the old covenant, and ours today is better, but even in the old covenant, we see the timing of God when it comes to His people waiting for a miracle. He has a different schedule than we have, especially when we're waiting for a miracle. The three Hebrew children, their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Reminds me of a story. My wife gets real nervous when I go off script. That's when I get in trouble. It's when, you know, I don't read the teleprompter. But this preacher many years ago, preaching on the radio, and he was anointed. He was a fiery, evangelistic preacher. But he wasn't well educated at all. He couldn't read very well. His speech was not scholarly, even though he was anointed. And when he went to call the names of these three Hebrew children, it came out like this. He called them Meshach, Yushak, and to bed we go. So, I know, trouble. No, okay, I'm going to behave from now on. From this moment on, I'm a good boy. They had this strong faith in God, which was rare in their day. They just believed God to be the one true living God, and they committed their lives to Him. And then the king required idol worship from everybody in the nation, and all of them surrendered to the king's pressure except these three young men. And so the king decreed capital punishment. They will die by being thrown into a fire. And so the one who carried out the orders of the king's court arrested them and brought them to where the fiery furnace was to be. And the king was so angry with them, he signed another decree and said, turn it up 7 times hotter than it is for most people who are executed that way. 7 times hotter. These men would not bow to me. They're worshiping their own God. They refuse to worship me. And if I were God, I would have delivered them before the king issued a decree. Or I would have delivered them when the soldiers came and arrested them and shackled them. But God didn't. If I were God, I would have delivered those 3 boys who were faithful to me before the furnace was turned up 7 times hotter. If I were God, I would have delivered those 3 faithful men before the prison guards opened the door of that furnace and started to throw them in. But God didn't, because His timing as we wait for a miracle is different than ours. And those 3 faithful men were being tested, even though God knew all along it would be after they were thrown in the fire when He would deliver them. And here's what those 3 men said as a part of their testimony to the prison guards just before they were thrown into that hot fire for a sure death immediately. The guards mocked them. Where is your God? You thought your God could save you. Where is He now? He's not come through for you. And here's what they said. We don't know if our God will. But we know our God can. And we're so sure of that, we're not going to bow and worship another God. Throw us on in, boys. It happened that they would be tested. That was the purpose. God knew all along exactly how and when He was going to deliver those 3 boys. Now, Dr. Ron Cottle right here said years ago, and I've quoted it to you 12 times, 90% of the will of God is timing. You may know His purpose. You may know your destiny. You may know, at least in part, what your miracle will look like, but you're still waiting for it, because the will of God includes His timing. That's 90% of His will. It comes with timing. And until your miracle appears, you're waiting for it, and your test is in your faithfulness, whether or not you will be steadfast. Elijah, the great prophet of God, who had many miracles, by the way, prayed for rain. He believed in miracles. He worked miracles. How many in this place this morning believe in miracles? Well, good. You'll have to believe if you want one ever. But Elijah prayed for rain after 3 years of drought. The nation was starving to death. Nothing would grow in the fields. There had not been one drop of water from the sky in 3 years. And Elijah prayed for a miracle of rain. And then he said to his servant, the servant of the prophet, go to the window and look out and see if it's raining. And the servant of the prophet went, looked out really good, nothing but hot. Came back and reported to the prophet, nothing yet. A while later, the prophet said to the servant, go look again. So the servant of the prophet looks out the window, comes back and reports to Elijah, still nothing yet. The third time, go look. Nothing yet. The fourth time, nothing yet. Wonder what was going through that servant of the prophet's mind. I may even wonder sometimes what was going through the prophet's mind. God, I'm sure I heard from you. I'm sure I heard from you, but nothing yet. the fifth time. Go look and see, is it raining? Because I've prayed for rain. I know it's going to take a miracle. I believe in miracles, and I've prayed that the heavens open up and rain would hit the earth. Go check for the fifth time. Your prophets are nothing yet. The sixth time, nothing yet. Do you feel like that while you're waiting for your miracle? Waiting. We spend so much of our time waiting. Waiting at the red lights. Waiting in the doctor's offices. Waiting for our meal to be served at a restaurant. Waiting. Trying to run ahead of the present moment when God is always now. God is never was. God is never will be. God is always now. And that's the way faith works. Now faith is. The writer of Hebrews says, nothing yet. All right, go again. The prophet said. You sure? I mean, I'm running my legs back and forth here. I'm just the servant of the prophet. I know you are the prophet, but really? You expect me to go again? Yes, the seventh time now, if you're keeping count. So the prophet servant goes the seventh time and comes back with something that most people might have missed while they're waiting for a miracle. His report was, Elijah, man of God, I went for the seventh time, and there is still no rain. But I did see a small change. I saw a little thing. I don't even know if I should say it. It was so minuscule. It may be insignificant in the grand scheme of things. I know you're waiting for a miracle, but I will say this. I saw a little change from those previous six trips you had me run. No rain yet, not a drop anywhere, but I did see a very small cloud in the sky. It's no bigger than the size of a man's hand. Look, when you're waiting for a miracle, don't miss a sign. Sometimes a sign will carry you until the miracle appears. When the prophet heard about that little cloud in the sky, he said, you'd better tell everybody to batten down the hatch because it's getting ready to flood heaven on earth. The importance of a sign. How many times have Pastor Steve and I, just in our private conversations, reflect on something that's happened or something somebody said or some little something, and we've said, that's a sign. Are you recognizing any signs while you're waiting for your miracle? Because sooner or later, there will be one, and it should be recognized. But many people wouldn't recognize a miracle in the making if it slapped them in the face. Now, fast forward to the New Covenant, thousands of years. This is a true story that happened 75 years ago. With my wife's grandfather. I've shared it with you before. He's a farmer. He was a farmer. Lived an hour from here out in the country. And back in that day, let your mind go back 75 years. Farming the ground was how people ate. And the crop this year would determine how much food your family had for the next year. The harvest right now this year was critical for another year's survival. And 75 years ago was one of the worst droughts in that part of the country. There had been no rain, and all of the farmers out there in the countryside didn't know any better. Did not know any better. We wouldn't do these days. We've got other stuff figured out, but they didn't know any better back then. But to get together at the church on the hill and pray, those farmers gathered in church and prayed for rain. They just didn't know any better. All the farmers got together and prayed for rain and went outside after that prayer meeting, and no rain, nothing yet. And so Brenda's grandfather, even though he was not a pastor or in any kind of ministry full time, he was well respected in that community as a Christian man of honor. And somebody asked him after that prayer meeting, the farmers praying for rain to save their crops. He said, "Brother Tracy, when is God going to send the rain?" And he said, "Just before it's too late. That's when it will happen. Just before it's too late." Imagine in the Old Testament when the children of Israel had left Egypt. Now, they were out of bondage, but they were not yet in the land God had promised them. It took a while. It took 40 years. But as soon as they got out of bondage, before they could even celebrate their freedom and this new day in their history, they realized, we have nothing to eat. Nothing. And so 3 million hungry Israelites went to bed with their stomachs growling, wondering, why has God led me to this place? Did he not know we could have died in Egypt? At least we'd have had plenty of fish to eat until we died. But he's led us out here, and we're dying of starvation. They woke up the next morning, and manna was all over the ground. They had never seen it before. And they called it manna, which in the Hebrew, and I'm referring to Strong's Concordance number H4478. Thank you for those of you who keep me accountable. If you have a $5 Strong's app on your smartphone or your iPad, manna is a word they invented in the Hebrew language. It means literally a whatness, so called from the question about it. They woke up, stomachs growling, and there's free food everywhere. Free food for them, their wives, their children, their grandchildren, their animals. We're not going to die. God has rained food like this. And they took a bite of it and said, "What is this?" I'll tell you what it is. It's a miracle going to keep you alive. And it's free. Thank you, God. But no. What? So some people wouldn't recognize a miracle if you stepped in it. What? Stomach growling. Grandbaby dying. Nothing to feed anybody. And here's free food. What? What is it? Another thing, when you're waiting for a miracle, you need to realize God has a unique delivery system. It may not come through the person you think it might. Elijah, here again, that great prophet of God, was running for his life, running from King Ahab, who had issued a decree, hunt him down and kill him. Dead or alive, bring him back. So Elijah, in a weakness, ran for his life. He ran out of energy, and he was depleted and hungry. Had no physical strength to take another step. What are you talking about? You're waiting for a miracle of deliverance, and you just simply have gotten to the point to where you can't put one foot ahead of the other anymore. The Bible says God commanded ravens to feed him in that place. In fact, 1 Kings 17 verse 6 says, "The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now, ravens are not a pretty bird. God has a unique delivery system. Well, Lord, I'd rather now if you're going to feed me. You know, it's just my personal taste, but I'd rather you send a bald eagle in here with a ribeye medium well, about 16 ounces. No, an ugly blackbird. That was the one commanded by the Lord to bring a miracle to Elijah. And hearing the word of the Lord is a prerequisite to seeing your miracle appear. Sometimes hearing is more important than seeing, especially when it comes to things of faith. There were a few times Jesus referred to what people were seeing. Lift up your eyes and look. He said, look at the fields which are white and dry. But many, many, many more times the Lord referred to hearing. Take heed how you hear. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And hearing the word of the Lord is a prerequisite to see the miracle appear. If you've not heard, chances are you won't ever see. For instance, and I've referred to this, I'll never forget it the rest of my life. I heard one man make one statement 10 years ago, one sentence, and still to this day, it is giving me hope and layer after layer of revelation, exponential. I mean, I don't think there's an end to it. There's no bottom to this pit. There's no ceiling on this revelation. It just keeps exploding. And here's the statement I heard one man make. When you ask God for a miracle, He will give you an instruction. That's why hearing the word of the Lord is required before you'll ever see your miracle appear. The widow of Zarephath. She was a poor lady. She and her son, who was a grown young man by this time, lived alone. And in their day, there was a drought still. Nothing to eat. But the word of the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise and go to that city. The Lord said to Elijah, I have commanded a widow to provide for you there. I'm sensing a theme here. There's a thread. When you're waiting for a miracle, if you'll wait right, the Lord will command whatever, whoever He chooses to get that miracle to you in His time. He commanded ravens. He commanded a widow. And he goes to this city, and just like the Lord had told him, he sees a widow gathering sticks. And so he goes up to her and he says, I'm a prophet of the Lord God, and I'm asking you, please go to your house and bring me a morsel of bread. I'm hungry. And the widow said, I do not have bread. All I have is a handful of flour and a little oil. A handful and a little. And she said, my son and I live alone. I'm a widow. He's all I've got. We have each other. I have a handful of flour and a little oil, and there's drought all around, nothing to eat anywhere. Our plan is I have just enough to make one last loaf of bread or a piece of cake, and then my son and I are going to eat our last meal together, and then like everybody else in this nation, we're waiting to die together. That's our plan. She needed a miracle and did not know it. Had a different plan. Her plan did not include a miracle. Her plan was to die this way. But the prophet Elijah said, take what little, that little bit you have, that handful and a little bit, take it and give it to me. Make your cake and feed me first. An instruction. Oh, she needed a miracle. All she got was an instruction from what could have been perceived as a most selfish man of God. Don't Google that. I'm afraid of what might pop up. Selfish man of God. Search. Images. A prophet Elijah should be number one on your Google search there, because this lady probably, really? I've just told him clearly. Handful, little bit, my plan. My son and I are going to eat one last meal and then die. And really? He's asking me to feed him first. But it was an instruction. She heard the word of the Lord. And hearing the word of the Lord is required before you'll ever see your miracle appear. Many supernatural miracles begin with a natural instruction. That's why it's important to hear. If you're waiting today for a miracle, hear the word of the Lord. If you do not hear the word of the Lord, you'll never see the appearing of your miracle. Many miracles begin with an instruction. Naaman was a leper. The word of the Lord came to him. Go and dip 7 times in that muddy Jordan River. An instruction. Oh, he resisted. He rebelled. He got angry. He was all full of pride and ego. And who is he to tell me? Does he not know who I am? Man of great power, and yet he told me to go and do some stupid, undignified. Well, that's beneath me. It's, hey, can you hear the word of the Lord? It's an instruction. Don't you need a miracle? You're dying of leprosy here. Don't you qualify for a miracle if you will hear the word and follow an instruction? So he went and dipped 7 times. First time, nothing yet. Second time, nothing yet. Third time. Fourth time. Fifth time, sixth time, but the 7th time he came up clean like a baby that's just been born. Heard an instruction and obeyed it. In the New Testament, there were 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Back then, by law, they were required to stay away from people. And if anybody came near them, the law required that they cried out, unclean, I'm a leper, don't come near me. And so the law built them a little commune, a colony, outside, just outside of the city gates in most cities. And if you were inside the city gates, you were protected and you were distanced from the lepers. They had their own little colony and stayed to themselves by law. And 10 of them got within earshot of Jesus, and they heard the word of the Lord. And the word that they heard turned into hope and faith, even in their dying condition. So they cried out to him, have mercy on us. Heal us of this leprosy. Jesus did not heal them instantly. What did he do? He gave them an instruction. A simple little thing. Something. Now, if you hear the word of the Lord and you get an instruction, it'll usually be something that's simple and you can do. In fact, the biggest battle, the biggest challenge will not be the effort, probably, and it'll be the mental thing going on. Really? Jesus said to these 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. The Bible says, and as they went, as they went, they may not have realized what step it was, where they were specifically in the journey when they became cleansed of leprosy. All they know is they were lepers when Jesus gave them an instruction, and as they progressively obeyed the instruction, they heard by the word of the Lord, when they got to the temple and the priest looked at them, he simply declared, "You're healed." No money to pay taxes. Jesus could have easily said, "Here's a quarter behind my ear." Or, let's look under this rock right here. Whoop, voila, enough money right here. Pay your taxes and mine. But he didn't. He said, go fishing. Now, that wasn't fun at the lake like the Osbornes and the Pearsons had yesterday. It was work. It was a job. Fishing. Jesus said, the first fish you catch, look in his mouth. There'll be enough money. There'll be a coin in his mouth, enough to pay for your taxes and mine. Give Caesar what's due Caesar. And so they heard an instruction and obeyed the word of the Lord they heard, and there was their miracle. Had they not obeyed an instruction, they wouldn't have gotten it. In the Old Testament, again, Israelites running from the enemy. You know how it is. Philistines, Pharaoh, all of that evil army chasing them. 3 million Israelites now, God's chosen people, and they've run from their enemy as far as they could go. They were now facing the Red Sea. If they go any further, they will drown, and they can't turn around. They're in a strait betwixt whatever. There's nowhere to go. The enemy closing in, killing them. The threat is real right now. They can't go any further. Now, this would have been a good time, for a fleet of Coast Guard ships to show up. But God has a unique delivery system. All these armored soldiers riding these well-trained horses in battle, coming after these pitiful, unarmed children of God, trapped. Sudden death ahead, sudden death from behind. No options. But the Lord gave Moses an instruction. Thank God for the ability to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Thank God for that. God spoke to Moses and said, "Stretch out your rod over the water." Simple. So simple. You can't even pick up a hint of significance and reasoning as to why he would ask me to do that right this minute. Nevertheless, I'll obey this instruction. And when Moses held his rod out over those waters, the Red Sea parted, as you know, and it became a wall on each side. And God's people were able to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, the miracle doesn't stop there, because they still have Pharaoh with armored soldiers riding on well-trained horses coming after them to kill them. So as soon as God's people got through, then the devil's crowd said, "We can do what God's people can." And so they followed hard after them. And when they were all in the middle of the Red Sea, all of a sudden those two walls of water collapsed and they all drowned. And here's what the Bible says, that not one of them remained alive. That's in Exodus chapter 15. Not one soldier in the enemy's army remained alive. And then they sang this song. I won't sing it, maybe. Or I could close with this song. It's a song that was birthed in the charismatic movement just 20 years ago. And it came from this story in Scripture, where every enemy drowned. And the Bible says that then Moses and all of the children of Israel sang a new song, and it went like this. It's in Genesis 15:1. I'm not going to put it up on the screen because some of you can't sing. And I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Remember singing that song just a few years ago? I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Whew. That's where it came from. The day in Israel's history where God's people received the miracle they were waiting for, and every enemy the people of God had died that day. I will sing unto the Lord. Oh, your day is coming. Oh, yeah. Your miracle is on the way. Don't fail the test of the waiting period. You will have a song. And you will sing. I will sing unto the Lord. For He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. God had spoken to Moses in Exodus 14 and said, take a good look at this enemy right now. Look at him good, because the enemy that you're seeing today, you will never see their face again forever. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Every enemy that's ever faced me is drowned, and I remain alive. That's the song you will sing. It's just a matter of time.